Well, we're going to be in the pastoral epistles tonight. We're going to be in 2 Timothy. So you can join me in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I mentioned in the video this new city called Mas Colonia. It's created a lot of mixed feelings in our city because they say right now we have about 30, 35,000 people in our city. And they say that when they install this new smart city, it will double the size of our city. Some of that depends on how many investors get on board and that kind of thing. But the plans are there. There's a lot of investors that are already on board. And this year they're going to start cutting those paths, making those roads. They say they're going to start building. And we'll see how everything unfolds. But personally, I'm kind of excited about it. There's more people in our city. It'll be interesting to see what a smart city actually looks like. I mean, they're talking about a drone delivery service. They're talking about blockchain technology, voting, you know, on your phone, controlling things in the city or on your phone. Self-driving cars and self-driving car stations and all these kinds of things. They're dreaming big, and they say that they're going to start this year. So we'll see what happens. But Colonia is a growing city. It's an exciting place to live. And like I said, they're improving a lot of the roads right now in all of Colonia, and especially in this new part of the city, the plan is to cut these roads and design basically what right now is not usable. It's a lot of palm trees and sand and brush right against the coast there for about 7 kilometers on the opposite side of our city where there's really not much happening. And the reason I wanted to mention that is because when you think about it, this is especially true in Uruguay, when a government decides to start updating roads or building roads or laying roads, that usually is a result of responsible government, and you got to have good roads to have prosperity in your city or in your country. For a while, Uruguay had really bad roads, but they have been really working on having nicer roads. The tourists enjoy that. The people who live in Uruguay enjoy that. And there's some beautiful parts of the city of Colonia where, since they've updated the roads, people are more likely to drive by there. And we've noticed there's a section that the properties are beginning to sell because there weren't a lot of people passing by. Now there's quite a few people passing by saying, this is a beautiful place to be. Well, you've got to have the roads, though. You've got to have the infrastructure. There's an interesting word that comes up here in 2 Timothy 2:15, which is, it's translated rightly divide. Well, that word was used in the first century to describe how the Romans particularly could lay roads. The idea is to get from one place to another place more quickly, perhaps more securely. It means to cut a straight path. And that's a word that's translated here in our Bibles as rightly divide towards the end of 15. And so tonight, we're going to consider, as Christians, how we can cut a straight path, with the word of truth. We as Christians are part of the celestial city, and our work is similar to those who lay roads. When our work is done well, those who are going with us to that city will be more happy and prosperous. And those who are not yet going with us will be able to discern more easily the right path. This goes along with what Pastor Dave was talking about this morning. It's one thing to profess faith. It's another thing to have the moral character to live out that faith publicly, privately. But when we are doing that and we're cutting that straight path with the word of truth, it's more likely that other people are going to see that, they're going to identify the right path, and they'll know the path they need to take. But it also is a blessing to those believers who surround us. When we have a godly testimony and we take seriously, as serious as a soldier who's willing to give his life, we see that in the context here in just a minute, as seriously as a soldier who's willing to give his life at any moment for the cause of the king, that ends up being a great blessing, and we end up cutting a straight path with the word of truth. And so let's read verses 14 through 15, and then we'll try to break it apart a little bit and then wrap it up. So in verse 14, he says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." He's talking here about the tendency for Jews. If you read the book of Acts, you see how these Judaizers would follow Paul, who was a Jew as well, from place to place, saying, well, you've got to be circumcised to be saved. You've got to keep, you know, certain dietary rules to be saved. You've essentially got to become a Jew. And all of these ideas, you've got genealogies. They really focused on genealogies, which, well, now that the Messiah had come, it didn't really matter if someone was totally connected to David or not, because Jesus had come. The prophecies had been fulfilled in him. But they came in, and it just stirred up controversy and strife. And it was easy for some of these members of the early church to get caught up in this. And The Apostle Paul is saying, stay away from it because it doesn't help anyone. It just causes the ruin of the hearers, and people get involved in that kind of thing. We won't spend much time on this tonight, but though the controversies may not quite be the same with the Jews and Gentiles in the church in the 21st century, there are plenty of controversies that create more more smoke and more heat than they actually do light. And we're wise to stay away from those kinds of controversies and arguments because they end up ruining the people who hear them and who participate in them. And then in verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, or in other words, cutting a straight path with the word of truth. Let's pray that this message is a blessing profitable for all of us tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll use these verses to encourage us, to strengthen us, to give us boldness, to motivate us, and also perhaps to correct some things that are lacking in our lives, that we can have the mindset of a soldier, of an athlete who knows how to keep the rules and achieve that award with time, and also the farmer who fully expects to participate in the first fruits and in the harvest, and then he gets to. And I pray, Father, these things will just resonate with us, they'll stick in our hearts, and you'll give us strength to have this holy kind of seriousness to cut this straight path with the word of truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 14, he says, of these things, put them in remembrance. He's saying, remind them of these things. Well, what things is he talking about? He's talking about the things he just mentioned here in the context. If we go back to verse 3, he starts out with his analogy of three kinds of people. In verse 3, he talks about a soldier, verse 4, 2. Verse 5, he talks about an athlete. And then in verse 6, he talks about the husbandman or the farmer. And so remind them that they need to think like a soldier. Verses 3 and 4 say, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The Apostle Paul here tells Timothy he's got to think like a soldier. He can't give up when the going gets tough. In fact, that's probably the most important time when he really needs to lock in and be serious and make sure he's accomplishing the goal for which he was called. I think of a very inspiring story. In 2020, President Trump gave Army Sergeant Major Thomas Paine the Medal of Honor. And the reason he received that is because he went in with a group of Army Rangers into a compound that had about 70 hostages, and they had found through their intelligence that there were 70 freshly dug graves, which meant these hostages were about to be killed. And so these Army Rangers were alerted, and their team went in by helicopter, and as soon as that helicopter came, there was enemy fire by these ISIS terrorists, and the first objective was to cross this compound wall, which they did. They grabbed a ladder, pulled it up. They were crossing. One of the men got picked off right there. Josh Wheeler was killed in action. But the rest of the Rangers kept moving. They were trained this way. You don't give up. You know, when people start to lose their life, you have to go in for the objective. And so they went in and they split up. There were two buildings. Thomas Paine went to the first building with some of his other soldiers, and they maneuvered their way through. At the end of this mission, they ended up killing 20 ISIS fighters, and the ISIS fighters only ended up killing one of the Rangers, which tells you, wow, our guys are really well trained, and we should be thankful to God for our military. Well, they went in, enemy fire the whole time, and they got into the building, and there was this big door that had this big padlock, and one of their Iraqi soldiers that was actually helping them couldn't get the thing to cut. And so he brought it back. He said, I can't get it open. And so Thomas Paine said, give me the bolt cutters. And he went in and he was maneuvering and he finally got it opened. They opened that door and they got these hostages out. Well, as they got these hostages out, we're leading them towards the helicopter, towards safety. They got a call that the other team was having some real problems in that second building. And the problem was they couldn't get the padlock open. And so they came in and they were trying to get it. Again, enemy fire the whole time. And he said again, give me the bolt cutters. And so Thomas Paine went in there, and obviously sacrificing his life to get these hostages out. He got through the first padlock, and then there was two padlocks. He got through the second one. They open that door, and here are all these surprised hostages to see these army rangers here to rescue them. How in the world did they get in here, you know? Well, they got in. And so they started bringing them out. Well, the fire intensified, and so the rangers were shooting back. But what they noticed was the hostages got scared and confused, and so they stopped walking. And they said, we can't shoot. These guys are all confused. They're all scared. And so what they did is they stopped shooting, exchanging fire, and they made something of a wall with their bodies to help these hostages get out to safety to the helicopter. Well, by the way, that building was on fire, and it was hard to breathe. It was collapsing, and they still got through to get those hostages out. Well, they saved the hostages. They got to the helicopter. The helicopter lifted, and there here are all these men looking at each other saying, what did we just do? They did the impossible. They went into a walled compound that was filled, that was buzzing with ISIS fighters, and they sacrificed, risked their own lives to get these hostages out, and they got them out. Well, that is worthy of a Medal of Honor. And if you look that up, you can see the story, you can see the ceremony. It's very inspiring, and it caused me at least to be thankful for the excellence of our military, of our soldiers. Well, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, you can't give up when the going gets tough. You can't just give up when you feel the pressure of temptation and the difficulties of ministry and the suffering that sometimes is involved in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that process of taking up our cross to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of our obedience. And even if it causes us to suffering, he's worthy of that. You've got to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't experienced it yet, you will. The time when, like those guys were in the helicopter, what just happened? When we take up our cross and follow Christ and we don't give up, even when the going gets tough, there's going to be a time when there's going to be great rejoicing. And if we don't have that same kind of seriousness, we're not going to be able to rejoice. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he says. He also says that to cut this path, we need to think like an athlete. And so in verse 5 here, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. In other words, an athlete has to keep the rules, otherwise he gets ejected, and there can be no trophy at the end of all of his, his work. I think of one Uruguayan who, he kind of makes people laugh. Uruguayans are kind of proud of him, but they have mixed feelings. Luis Suarez, he got the golden boot back in, 2011. An amazing player. He just retired because he's, you know, when you 38, 36 or 38, you're kind of old to be playing any sports. And so he's retired, but you know, 3 times he bit a person while he was playing. He bit him. He couldn't control his emotions and he bit him and he got ejected. And you could go watch the reels. It's kind of funny, but kind of sad at the same time, you know. I think it was Italy they were playing against and he just couldn't, he was so upset and so frustrated. He was chasing the guy and he just bit him right on the shoulder. And they ejected him. Well, that's one reason why he's so good. He's so aggressive, you know. He so gets into the game. He's so emotional about his playing. Well, you gotta play by the rules. He got ejected at a very important time. If I'm not mistaken, I think it was the World Cup a while ago because he couldn't control his emotions. Do you guys remember what happened in 1998 with Mark McGuire and Sammy Sosa? They were hitting the ball out of the park. They passed Roger Maris's record of 61 home runs in one season. 62, 63, 64, Mark McGuire, 65, Sammy Sosa, 66, you know, how far are these guys going to go? And then it was discovered that they were taking performance-enhancing drugs. And so a few times their names have come before the Hall of Fame committee, and each time they've said, we cannot let these guys in. That will set a horrible precedent for letting men in the future. And so they're still not in the Hall of Fame, and it's very likely they will never be in the Hall of Fame. Might have felt pretty good in the moment, but when it was discovered that they were not keeping the rules, every time these guys' names come up, it's kind of hard not to remember what was actually deceit and failure and cheating. And so, always better to keep the rules. You don't break the record, 61, it's okay. 50, be content with 50. 50 is better than being known as a cheater and a scam. It's better. The Apostle Paul is telling Timothy here, Timothy, these guys who achieve a lot in the sporting world They won't be crowned unless they strive lawfully, and there are certain expectations that go along with the Christian life. Living faithfully. Private life corresponds to our profession, our public life, as we heard this morning. And so we're like an athlete here. Remind them of these things. He says in verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. So serving Christ, is it all just enduring? There's a lot of enduring if we serve the Lord faithfully. There is. Is it all just keeping the rules? Well, it does have to do with keeping the rules. It does have to do with living a righteous and godly life day after day after day. We're not going to be perfect, but we do have this very serious pursuit that results in a life of that's characterized by righteousness more than sin, if our profession is real, if it's legitimate. And it's worth it, because he says here, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. In other words, if you're a farmer, you'll be the first one. You should be. It's right. You should be the first one to enjoy whatever your harvest is. I suppose there's some situations where people, you know, have to give away their whole harvest because they're working for some larger company or something, but that was more unusual in the first century. And he said, just as a farmer fully anticipates to partake of all the blessings that come from his hard work, the Christian life is no different. And every once in a while, it does us well. Are you exhausted in your Christian life for one reason? Has faithfulness to Christ, faithfulness to your family, faithfulness to your church sometimes exhaust you so that you have to endure hardness? I think we all have that come upon us every once in a while. Well, just keep in mind, maybe it's a good time to reflect on, what are all the blessings that have come into your life because of your decisions to follow Christ? What if you had not made those decisions? Where might you be today? The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. The person who thinks like a soldier, the person who thinks like an athlete, they're going to be the first ones to enjoy all the fruits and all the blessings that come from that righteous lifestyle. And there are a lot of blessings that go along with it. Just take some time to think about it, and you'll find a lot. Remind them of these things. And then he says in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So this worker learns from successful soldiers, athletes, and farmers. Study here means make every effort. I think of a successful coaching story. The coach down at Alabama, the football coach, some people know the basketball coach. He's actually Dr. Larry Yount's son. Larry Yount is a teacher up at Maranatha. His son actually coaches a basketball team in Alabama. When I found that out, I was rooting for Alabama during the tournament. And man, that's like all the number one seeds. They all got knocked off. I don't know what happened, but maybe they'll come back next year and probably take it all. Who knows? But the football coach at Alabama, Nick Saban, when he was on this big winning streak, he was asked, how is it that you guys win so many games? What's your secret as a coach? And he said, well, I teach our guys not to focus so much on the winning, though we want to win. I tell them to focus on the process. I focus on the practice. We've probably all heard practice makes perfect. Perfect, our basketball coach would always tell us, perfect practice makes perfect. It matters how you practice. And with this example, he's basically saying, I teach the guys to, even though it's grueling, enjoy that, because you're getting better. Our basketball coach, actually looking back, he taught us the same thing. It was so hard for us to grab onto that, you know? It hurt so bad, he just kept pushing us. Well, you know, when you apply that to the Christian life, the process of sanctification is grueling sometimes, you know? There's lots, if we take the time to think about it, it's a much better way of living than an ungodly way of life. But you do have to think like a soldier, you do have to keep the rules, but it's so much more rewarding. But how do we get there? Well, the process of sanctification, which sometimes it can be painful. But if we can get to the point where we thank God for the process, whatever he allows in our lives, whatever our weaknesses might be, whatever our shortcomings might be, whatever the challenges might be, we get to the point where we say, I'm going to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. I'm going to be fully committed. Well, if we can get to the point where we love the process, we love the Lord of the process, like we heard again this morning, sometimes when God is working in a certain way in our life that we didn't anticipate, or we feel like God's not giving us something we really want, it's not an intellectual problem, it's a sin and moral problem in our heart, and that turns us away from the Lord. But if we can, in those crucial moments, say, I'm going to serve and follow the Lord no matter what he requires of me or whatever he denies me, because he's worthy and say, thank God for this kind of work in my life. It's not a common work. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't operate this way. God does operate this way in the people who love and serve his son, Jesus Christ. When we get to the point where we say, Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in my life, and we commit ourselves, recommit perhaps ourselves to the Lord in those times, we can enjoy that process and accomplish only God knows how much. So make every effort to present yourself to God. Our focus perhaps is on a crown, perhaps is on a trophy in that sense. You know, the athletes are going for a trophy, but our focus is more so on a person, on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The goal is to present ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ so that from him we can hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Our focus is on a person. That's why he says, present yourself to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Shame is the final destination of those who refuse to learn from these godly, these good examples. Rightly dividing, and like I mentioned, cutting a straight path with the word of truth. It's the word of God that promotes the development and success of every believer. And it's the word of God that guides the sinner to forgiveness and restoration. This is true for someone in the church who maybe has a profession of faith and they've been struggling in sin. If we're cutting that straight path with the word of truth, it's more likely we'll be able to help bring them back onto that right path, which is the goal of church discipline, like we heard. But those who have no idea, how many false religions are there? How many hypocrites are there in the world? Well, there's a lot. But if we're cutting a straight path with the word of truth, it's more likely that the lost will be able to identify, what is this straight path that leads to eternal life? Maybe there's something to this, and we can bring them along. This is his point down at the end of the chapter in verse 24. In verse 24, he says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth, and that they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And so cutting this straight path, it's a blessing to the believers who surround us. It's a blessing to the people who might have a profession of faith, but they might be living in sin. And it's a blessing to the people who don't know Christ at all. It's more likely they'll be able to identify the right path and join us on that path. And so I'll conclude with an illustration. Ukraine and Russia has been in the news quite a bit lately. And back in the 70s and 80s, Ukraine was known as the country of the peaceful atom because they were building these nuclear plants to harness nuclear energy for positive purposes. And in 1979, they built a plant in Chernobyl, Ukraine. And by 1986, there were a lot of people working in this plant, and they decided to build a neighboring city, the city of Pripyat. And by 1986, there were about 50,000 people living in Pripyat. Well, it was in 1986 when there was one of the worst nuclear disasters. It's rated the second worst nuclear disaster in history. There was an accident, there was nuclear leakage, and everybody had to evacuate. So these 50,000 people were gone within 2 days. Well, there was a brand new city. Beautiful roads, beautiful central plaza, and everybody was gone in 2 days because of an accident. If you go to Pripyat today, if you go to Chernobyl, there's still the roads there, but many of them are just overcome and mangled with uncontrolled vegetation. And so people left. There was an accident. And more often than perhaps most of us want to admit, this kind of thing can happen in a church. People stop thinking like a soldier. They don't think it's that serious to be committed to take up our cross and follow Christ day after day. Sometimes the price seems too high. And hey, in a culture like this, we can always find somebody who agrees with what we want to do instead of what we should do, right? And so they stop cutting that path. Or they say, there are ways around this. It doesn't have to be this hard. And they stop keeping the rules. And they also, because of that, are less likely to participate in all the blessings that come from a truly righteous life that we learn from this farmer, who fully should anticipate to participate in the first fruits. Well, an accident happens. And what happens with this straight path that we're supposed to cut? It becomes overgrown and mangled with vegetation, and it's no longer being cared for, and no longer is it useful. And so, what can we do? What can the church here do to save themselves from this threat. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study or make every effort to present yourself to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, cutting a straight path with the word of truth. Pastor Dave?